We got a question that we're going to ask. This is Ask the Pastor. Zelma's not here, but she asked the question last week. What about the figure eight on the blood covenant? I could find nothing on it. Nobody had any information outside of the sign of infinity, which is potential possibility. So I'll tell her next Wednesday. The question is, has the church replaced Israel? And what about the grafting in? What is all that about? So let's talk about Israel and the church. Is Israel the church? Why does Paul talk about the church in the wilderness that was baptized by Moses? Come on, talk to me. I see the smoke going on. People are thinking, but engine's running, but nobody's behind the wheel.
When you say define your terms, what do you mean by church?
Oh, that's it's all little c in the Bible. That's a good point. So if I were to define my terms, all church is called out assembly. And so what was Israel in the wilderness? That was God's called out assembly. That was his chosen nation. So they were a called out people, right? And that's the illustration. Now, did the church replace Israel? So Israel's still God's chosen people? And now the church is a new chosen people? So are we part of Israel? So the Jews are Israel. So the Jews have no part in the church.
Unless they become saved.
Or if they become saved, then they're part of the church.
Because they have failed.
So then what about Israel? That's confusing, isn't it? I hope so. Open your Bibles to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul talks about this and addresses this issue here. And hopefully this will make sense to you. And hopefully this will answer the question about Israel, the church, our correlation, and then the end times millennial kingdom going on into all of eternity. Hopefully this will make sense. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. A little bit of a reading here, but we can go through it. Verse 11, he starts off by saying, "So I ask, did they stumble in order," he's talking about Israel, "did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And he said, "By no means. Rather, through their trespass or their sin, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Verse 13. "Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Verse 17. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot or olive branch, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear." Verse 21. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? That's a lot right there. That is a lot. Paul is comparing Israel to natural branches. He's comparing Israel to an olive tree. He's comparing the Gentiles to a wild olive tree. And so when he talks about we are grafted in, he says some of the natural branches are broken off. And then some of the wild olive branches from this wild olive tree are grafted in to this natural natural olive tree. And so verse 17. But the Gentiles, they have been made partakers of everything God promised Israel. And they are inheriting all the blessings of God's salvation. So let's talk about this. So we talk about an olive tree. So down here, you have roots, right? Trees have roots. These are roots. If you don't know what that is, that's a root, okay? So here's roots. When it comes to the top, it goes up into a tree. It's an olive tree. I don't know what an olive tree looks like. I don't know. Maybe you do. And then you have little... It's too tall, and I need a bigger one. Shut up, Tom. Okay. I'm good. All right. So these are branches that are broken off. All right. They're black because they're dead. You have a branch that is cut out and placed into the tree. So, man, those are a little light. I have to get new markers. So let's talk about this olive tree. What is the root? The foundation. Okay, sometimes they use buildings. This is a tree. And so the tree has roots, and the roots is the foundation. So it has to deal with people. The olive tree, the wild olive tree, the roots, all this stuff have to deal with people. Who is the root? God, Christ, absolutely. He is the root. And so the olive tree, the natural olive tree, is who? Israel. Okay. So the branches that are broken off are who? Israel. But what part of Israel? Or unbelieving, unfaithful or unbelieving. So what has happened is God has broken off. In the New Testament, the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus, did they? Absolutely not. Because of their unbelief, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to another people that's going to bear fruit. So then we have a wild olive tree that I'm not going to make. And so one of those wild olive branches is broken off and cut into and grafted into this tree. Now, what makes this grow into the natural olive tree? The roots. Why? Because the root supplies everything for the tree. And it supplies everything that's needed to make a branch grafted in. Have you ever seen people that have taken branches of other trees and so forth and cut into a good tree and they put them in there and then tape them all up and it grows into that tree. It naturally is grafted in. It is potentially possible. And so what they've done is God has taken an illustration like that and he has put it out to the people so they can see how God has done this and the whole picture of Israel, the church, God's timeline, his eternity, all this stuff. So let me go through this and see if I can explain this in a way that makes sense. The root is God. We know that. And if you go to John 15, don't turn there, but in John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. Why? Because he supplies everything. This is the importance about being filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who does things through us, right? And gets it right. If you're in the flesh, you get it wrong. So you have to have that supply getting right. So Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you could do nothing. Without the supply of the vine, we can't do anything. Isaiah 11:10, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him and his resting place shall be glorious. This root of Jesse was God. They understood that from the Old Testament. God is the root, just by analogy. And every branch and leaf and whatever is supplied nutrients from the root. So we get everything that we need from God, right? Give me a verse. I hit you too hard, don't I? Say, I ask you for all that stuff. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us into his own glory and excellence. God has supplied us everything we need to live a godly life. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? That's beautiful. There you go. God supplies everything we need. So he is the root. He supplies everything. So God is the root on the tree. Foundation. What is the foundation? Well, we know this is the foundation. We know God is the root. We know that this is an olive tree. But when we're talking about the foundation here, he's talking about everything that goes back to the Old Testament promises of Abraham. And so this foundation, this olive tree that we're grafted into and all of this stuff, it has a foundation. Not just God, not just him supplying the root, but it has a foundation. Let me give you this. The blessings of salvation in the Abrahamic covenant as God's people. That's what we share. That's what we're grafted in as. So you have the whole olive tree. You have Israel. This is the natural tree. And we are a wild olive branch that's grafted in. That is because of the blessings of salvation in the Abrahamic covenant as God's people. This is the foundation. This is what God is supplying to everybody who's grafted into this tree. And I don't want to confuse you because I don't want you to think that we are part of Israel and Israel is part of us and all those things. It's important to understand that God called Israel to be his special people, right? That's what he told Abraham. He said, I'm going to call you out of your people, get out of your father's land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to set my love on you. From you, you're going to be a great nation. And so he was holy to the Lord, and God was his design. First of all, what's the Abrahamic covenant? What's the Abrahamic covenant? Next week, we're going to talk about the covenants. We're going to talk about all the covenants. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. We'll go through all those. We're not covenant theologians because we're not Israel. We're not Jews. But we are partakers of that, and that's what I'm trying to explain. This is like a precursor for next week. What is the Abrahamic covenant?
Promise of a great
nation. Okay.
Promise of the Messiah
for Abraham. Okay. What else? More than just Israel. This is why we support Israel, because God said, through you, all the will be blessed. How are they blessed?
Right there.
The blessings of salvation in the Abrahamic covenant as God's people. The Messiah would come through Abraham, and everybody that believed on the Messiah would be blessed with salvation that came from God's promise. Does that make sense? I confused it. Yes, yes, that's the whole premise for tonight. Because even though God supplies it, it was salvation he was supplying that came through the Abrahamic covenant to the nation of Israel and was supposed to be spread to all people. They failed in their job. And so what Paul's doing is reminding us, as somebody who's grafted in to that olive tree, don't get arrogant about your place in God, because Israel did, and God broke them off. And that's exactly what John 15, Jesus says, the Father is the vine dresser, and anybody who doesn't bear fruit, he prunes it, cuts it off to be ready to be burned, so that you can have more growth. So be careful that we don't get arrogant through those things. And the Abrahamic covenant, all nations will be blessed through him. We see that back in Genesis 18. And so the purpose of Israel and the church as well is to make God known. To go proclaim God, right? That's what Jesus said, John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. So our job is to go make Jesus known. Know God, that's salvation, and then go make him known. Does that make sense? Not just an intellectual knowledge. It's to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. To know God, salvation, and then go make him known, the Great Commission. That was Israel's job in the beginning. Go make myself known to all the nations. I am the Lord God. There's only one. There's just me. Go make him known to everybody. And so instead, Israel went after foreign gods, and they betrayed their original calling. You can see that in Ezekiel 23, Hosea 11, different passages like that. God calls them adulterers and all kinds of stuff, and said they went a whoring after different gods that weren't gods, and so he rebukes them. But God knew that they would do this, and he already promised to restore the kingdom that was given to them, to Israel. After they rebelled, they would eventually come back to God after they repented. And Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10 talks about how God was going to restore the kingdom to them. The blessings and curses. And so God was already going to give the kingdom back. So God sent his son, preceded as the forerunner, John the Baptist. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then after Jesus' baptism and his testing in the wilderness, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's trying to get Israel to redirect. But as he began to reveal himself as the Messiah, Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. And this goes back to Matthew 11. Remember John the Baptist when he was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one that was prophesied to come, or do we expect another?" This was the Messiah that was to come from the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, from the covenant of David, the king that was to come. He was like, "Yeah, and here's the idea. You go back and you tell him, show him everything that I've done." Isaiah, the Death Sea, the deaf can see if they have eyes, but the captives are set free, and it's a passage from Isaiah that he goes back and he's quoting, but he says, "You go him and tell him the experience, everything that you saw. That shows the evidence because I've just done this." And in Luke chapter, 2, where he's in the temple, and he says, where he opens up Isaiah, and he says the deaf see, and the other people do all that, and the captives are set free. today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he's saying, hey, I am the Messiah. I'm the Davidic king that was promised. So did he say he was? Yes, he did. They understood who he was. That's why they picked up stones most times to kill him. So Jesus called his disciples to fulfill Abraham's commission, to bless the nations. Abraham was given the great commission to give the gospel to every nation they come in contact with, but they didn't. They messed it up. They had idolatry. And so Paul brought the good news to the Gentiles. He originally gave it to the Jews, but they rejected his message. And so he said, the blood's on your hand. I'm going to the Gentiles. And so he went to the Gentile nations and began to preach the gospel and here's the idea. When he gave them the gospel and they accepted Jesus, we became part of Abraham's seed. Does that make sense? And that's what it talks about in Galatians 3, 27 through 29. He says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So it doesn't matter. So there is natural seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham. So there's two kinds. The natural is the original olive tree. That's Israel. Those are the Jews. And then there's the ones grafted in as spiritual seed or descendants of Abraham. And those are the ones that accept Christ afterward, who become part of God's covenant chosen people, apart from being a Jew. So he says that Romans 11, if you're still in there, the tree signifies God's collective people. And that's what we're talking about. It's not just about one specific nation. It's not talking about Jews specifically. It's talking about God's chosen people. Anybody who's in Christ is God's chosen. That's why in the New Testament, it says in Ephesians, matter of fact, 2:11, says in him who the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Whether it's the tree where God is the root, whether it's a building, whether it's a foundation, this is just a picture of what God is doing. He uses natural things to show us. Buildings are good because back then they had all kinds of buildings and it was built on a foundation and it was good to see. Matter of fact, Peter says, you yourselves are like living stones. We're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And so Paul anticipated their question because they were going to be like, okay, so if this is the natural tree and God has broken off all these branches, so God's done with this tree. And then verse 1 there in 11, Romans 11, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Did he reject his people? Certainly not. God forbid. By no means. He said, for I myself am an Israelite. So Paul was an Israelite. So if God rejected his people, why was Paul saved? So he's making the point. He's like, no. He goes, he turned to the Gentiles so that we could have the church to make Israel what? Jealous. To stir them up to what? Belief. Stir them back up to belief. But they didn't believe. And so the Gentile believers would be, think that the message would be dismissed because God has put Israel on a shelf. He hadn't put them on a shelf. They're just like any other nation, right? All nations have blinders on that don't accept Jesus. The blindfold is lifted when you come to Christ. Just like you were talking about, Jill, about Israel. Israel has a veil. I think the New Testament talks about a veil. Paul says they got a veil over their eyes. The veil is only lifted when you come to Christ. And if they don't come to Christ, they're the broken branches of unbelief. Jews are one of the biggest mission fields we have. But we still have to bless that nation because that's God's chosen people. Right? God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So there is still something special about the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, they become part of the church. That's what Galatians 3 is all about. Not slave free, no Jew, Gentile. You're all one in Jesus. You're all one. And that was the whole picture of God from the beginning. So Paul tried to show that the Gentile believers, God is not done with Israel yet. And so Romans 11, 29. You got that verse there? Somebody read that for me quick. God's gifts and calls are?
For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You can't take them away. So the promises God gave to Israel cannot be taken away. The gifts God gave to Israel cannot be taken away. And so since God won't take them away from Israel, we got to be grafted into those so that we can be partakers of those promises as well. Does that make sense? Because God's not going to get rid of those promises to Israel. So that's what he says in verse 1. God forbid. God is not done with Israel. He might be done with them for now. That's what the tribulation period is for, right? God's final dealing with the nation of Israel. So he's going to come back and he's going to deal with them in a final sense. And we're going to see that. And so this is going to include the promised land. While some of the natural branches, unbelieving Israel, were cut off because they failed in their mission, God's purpose is not complete until Israel is grafted back into that tree. Those natural branches are going to be grafted back in. And he goes on to talk about Romans 11, 30 to 36, where he talks about all of Israel will be saved. He's not talking about all Israel is going to be saved. He's talking about at the end, there's going to be people that will be saved from Israel. You remember the 144,000 Jews in Revelation? There's going to be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. There's going to be Jews saved, especially after the rapture. When they realized that they crucified their Messiah, one third of Israel is going to be saved. Now, two thirds are going to be unsaved. That's still part of the broken off branches. That you can find that back in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah 14, I believe. But talks about the end times when Jesus comes back. So this is exactly what the Old Testament prophets saw about the kingdom as the final form of this olive tree. So it was one solid olive tree, Israel. Some of the natural branches were broken off because of their unbelief. So God takes the Gentiles, grafts them into the tree. But understand this, it's not Israel, it's not the church, it's God's chosen people. Israel was God's chosen people, right? The church is God's chosen people, anybody who's in Christ. But figuratively speaking, Paul's trying to reconcile this. We're all part of the seed of Abraham because the promises were given to him from the first get-go, right? So everything goes back to him. So we're either part of the spiritual seed or from the natural seed of Abraham. Either or, it doesn't matter. But at the end result, we're all God's people. Through belief, we are all God's people from the descendants of Abraham. And I know this... let me get through this, and then maybe if you have questions, we'll try to simplify it, like Greg was talking about earlier. And so this is what they saw in the Old Testament prophets dealing with the kingdom. It was the final form of this olive tree, the nation of Israel. And so they see that the Gentiles were going to be a part of it and join in God's people. In Zechariah 8, verse 13, it says, "And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Same chapter, verse 20 and through 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go out once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let's go with you, for we have heard the God is with you.'" So we see this is a prophecy of the kingdom. So when we talk about the kingdom promises, the kingdom was promised to who? Jews. Right? Where is the home base for the kingdom? Jerusalem. Where is Jesus going to rule and reign with a rod of iron during the millennium? From Jerusalem, to fulfill the promises that were given to Israel. Okay, now if we're partakers of that, what does that mean? Are we going to rule and reign with Jesus? Okay, so we are partakers of the same promises that Israel was given. Now, we may not rule and reign in Jerusalem, but we're still going to rule and reign. Because doesn't Jesus rule over the entire world? And we're going to rule and reign with him. May not be in Jerusalem, because that's where the Jews are going to rule and reign over. And we're going to have our part to play in that ruling. Because this is going to be around the world. It's one of the reasons why I think that there's going to be, in all eternity, when you read in Revelation 22, there's no more sea. How much of the earth is made up of sea? 75% of the earth is made up of sea. Guess what? And when you get into eternity, and you have from Adam to today, there's a lot of people that have been saved, right? There's going to be a lot of landmass that's going to need to go around the world. So when we're in eternity and we're ruling, reigning over people, because this is an eternal kingdom, right? It's not just a one-time deal. It's not just for 1,000 years. It's an eternal kingdom. When Jesus sets up his eternal kingdom, we're going to be a part of it. And so the promise of the millennium is that all of the nations would come together with the Jews and be a part of one kingdom. It's not the kingdom of the Jews, it's not the kingdom of Israel, and it's not the kingdom of the church. It's the kingdom of Christ and his chosen people. That's what it's all about. Unity. One nation, one kingdom, one group of people. It's oneness. Does that make sense? And I know this is the millennium, which is different than the eternal kingdom a little bit. But in Zechariah 14, we see a little picture of this. And 14 verses 16 through 19, Zechariah writes, everybody who survives all of the nations, this is talking about coming through the tribulation, then you're into the kingdom of the millennial reign. And it says, the nations that have come against Jerusalem, they will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, there shall be no rain on them. There shall be no plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the feast of booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all nations that do not go up to keep the feast of booths, or the feast of tabernacles was the Old Testament picture in Leviticus. But we see from Zechariah this millennial kingdom that's going to go on into eternity. It's a one-world kingdom, and everybody has the same part to play. This is not Old Testament Jews coming together to do a sacrifice. It is a new world order, a new world religion, a new world kingdom that has a little different practices. The sacrificial system will be still reinstituted, but it's not going to be an old Jewish system. It's going to be a new system where everybody's going to be a part of it. Now, I get this a little confusing. Why would God curse people that don't come to worship him and not cause rain and so forth? Because this is the millennial kingdom, which is different than the eternal kingdom, because you have saved and unsaved in the millennial kingdom. Did I confuse you? Because in the millennium, okay, at the rapture, who's left on the earth? Unsaved, all unsaved. Saved, go home. So then when you come to the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back. Who's left and who's gone? Everybody who's saved is on the earth, and everybody who's unsaved is gone. So that's what you start the millennium with. But there's going to be the people that go through the tribulation period that are going to be in their natural bodies. Given in marriage, having children, those are the ones they're talking about. We're going to have our glorified bodies. We can't screw it up. We're going to have a body like Jesus, right? We're going to be worshiping once a year. It's not going to be a problem for us. It's going to be the people that have sinful bodies like we have now. They're either going to choose to or not choose to go to worship Jesus, and they're going to be affected. God's not going to give them rain. They're not going to have food. They're not going to. They're going to have troubles. And so they're going to have to make a decision. So at the end of result, they're either going to do that or not accept him. And then when Satan is let loose, those are the ones that are going to, he's going to gather them up. Ronnie.
So those basically going to be the ones with the mark of the beast?
No, this is the millennium. The mark of the beast will be the ones during the tribulation period. Those will be the ones that, accept the Antichrist mark. That's the 7-year tribulation. We're talking about this is the millennial kingdom here in Zechariah. I know it's kind of confusing and a lot at once, but it's never about separation. It's never about individual groups. It's never about anything. It's about the eternal plan, which is bringing together one people, God's people. Whether it's on the earth, whether Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. It's all about God's kingdom being built with God's people. That's all it is. It's one. Now, how we get there, you know, the mean Old Testament God become nice in the new, and so the Jews and Israel, we are all part. So when you look at the tribulation period, you look at end time events, has nothing to do with America, has everything to do with Israel. Has nothing to do with us because it's God's final dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, we are part of God's promises because Romans 11:29 says that his gifts and calling are irrevocable. He can't take them back. So if he promised Abraham from his descendants all this stuff, that's why we're grafted in, because we're partakers of all that. It just allows God to be true, to be accurate, not a liar, and everybody's going to participate in all those things. But Paul reminds us, do you know what Israel did? When God chose them as his special people, they thought that they were something special. They thought that they were something special. They went after other gods. They added them to God, went after other gods, did whatever they wanted. They were very arrogant, and they never proclaimed God to other nations. Matter of fact, they condemned them. You're not God's special people. You guys can just go to hell. We don't care about you. And so Paul says, he goes, I warn you not to be arrogant like Israel was. So Romans 11 is a figure of how we all fit into God's plan, but it's also a picture to say, don't get arrogant about your position in God. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 10:11-12. These things happened to them, happened to Israel as an example. And they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the age have come. Anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. We have idolatry, right? Do we serve God like Israel did? Yeah, we do. Because we go after all kinds of gods, don't we? Sports and family and you name it. We go astray all the same way. Selfishness. Do we proclaim God to every people we come in contact with? No. That guy don't deserve Jesus. Oh, that guy better go out and do that. We do the same thing Israel does. And that's the warning that Paul says. Don't be arrogant about your position in God. God's grace is good enough for anybody. He's the one that changes them, not us. Because if it was up to us, if everybody got what we deserved, we'd all die and go to hell, right? But God's grace is good enough for anybody. And God can change anybody no matter what their situation. So we just remember how we got grafted in, do our job, proclaim the gospel. We know God, and we go make God known. Any questions? Yep, sorry, we're out of time, so. Yeah, you could say that, I guess.
Sort of.
Adopted, yeah. We're all adopted. You'd have a mixed family. You'd have dad and mom, and then each one had their own kids, and they come in.
But you're still a family.
But you're still one family, right. That's right. That's a good way to look at it. And that's all he's doing with the tree. That's all he's doing with the building, the foundation, and all the bricks. You're just one big happy family, one big building, one big tree. Some people are just grafted in, and the unsaved are broken off. It's a picture. You go to the Old Testament, Jeremiah, I think, chapter 3, talks about Jehovah says to Israel, return unto me, O you backsliders, for I'm married unto you. So you look at the Old Testament, God the Father was married to Israel. You look at the New Testament, Jesus is married to the church. So it's still a marriage issue, yeah. Multi-family family. But we're all one. That's a good way to look at it. Any other questions? How many of you did confuse more than I explained? Excellent. That's wonderful. It's always about oneness. It's always about God being one people. Unity. And that's what we're trying to do. Till everybody becomes one. God's purposes are not going to fail. God's going to do with Israel what he wants, but we're going to be gone. And then he'll finish all that, and then we'll come back and